choose to be. Is that your desire? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back here with you once again. I want to thank those that have been working on the projection and the lights and sound system. And it's turned out to be more effort than one would have thought, because there were supposed to be hookups, electric drops for different things, and because of some confusion or whatever, drops weren't made, and then things that were wired weren't hot, and so there's some shifting back and forth that had to take place. So anyway, a lot of effort on people from our church to do this, and may God richly bless them. Hallelujah. I'm getting a lot of bass. Praise the Lord. Just a quick announcement. I'm sure there'll be some more announcements this evening, but don't know who all will be here. But I want to make this announcement. We're having our special meetings coming up. They'll start on Wednesday, and the Lord willing, we were hoping, so our chairs were supposed to be here already, and we called and found out that the truck that was bringing the chairs had broken down, and they had to get it repaired, and so anyway, the short of it is that the truck is supposed to be in our area in Tucson on Tuesday, so we're praying that that happens. It's cutting it down to the wire, but so what we had planned on doing was taking these 150 chairs and putting it in the fellowship hall for the fellowship after the services each evening, but we can't take the chance on the chairs not showing up. So yesterday, myself and some others, we moved 144 chairs from the house over to there, and so if the chairs do show up, we got to move 150 chairs back over to the house. That's, you know, good problem to have, and then try to get everything set up. We have no idea how many people are going to attend. We never know. You know, there are those that say they're coming that don't come, and there are those that don't say they're coming that do come, and we don't care. You know, whoever's supposed to be here will be here, but we're setting aside that time to just press and enter in and just go further with the Lord. And so if you have any needs, this would be a good time to put it before the Lord and be in expectation. But since the chairs are going to be, one way or another, we're going to be setting up for the meeting, so the seating arrangement won't be the way it is right now. So any personal items that you have, please take them with you today. Take them with you after the service, and then get in the habit of doing that. I'll tell you what, there's nothing, one of the reasons why we've had our special meetings in a neutral place is because it's neutral. It's very uncomfortable to go into somebody else's church and wonder, is that, you know, first of all, you walk in, there's special meetings, and there's a Bible here, there's a purse there, there's, you know, people are reserving seating. We're not doing that. If you want a special seat, get here early and occupy. It's first come, first serve. Is that fair? You know, when you see personal items everywhere, I mean, it's hard enough to go into somebody else's church as it is because you know, it's not home for you. So one of the ways that we can make it more of a blessing on other people is to depersonalize it. So once again, please take any personal items with you. if you don't, we'll find a place to pile it up, but we won't be responsible for, if something's missing or whatever. And then just get in the habit of that, because you never know who's going to come, and we don't want people to be uncomfortable. Is that okay? All right. Praise the Lord. United with the Eternal One, Part 19. Our focus has been on election and predestination and oneness, and we'd like to continue with that here this morning. Romans chapter 9, verse 10. Romans 9, verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election — election is a big deal. It's all the way through the scripture, and that's — we spend a lot of time on it. We're going to spend more time because it's all the way through the scripture. That the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And yet it's amazing how many people still make it of works. Now, Paul is quoting from Malachi chapter 1. And the word election here in the Greek, eklage, means chosen, the act of picking out, choosing, used of the acts of God's free will, by which before the foundation of the world he decreed his blessings to certain persons. The decree made from choice, by which he determined to bless certain persons through Christ by grace. Verse 12, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. May the Lord add his blessing to reading the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come to you once again, we're prayed up, Lord. We've asked you to forgive us of our failures, our sins, our mistakes, Lord, our slowness at times. And Lord, we want to be able to come to your throne boldly with nothing in between. And Lord, to partake of what you have for us this morning. Give us this morning, Lord, our daily bread. Each and every one of us, Lord, we all have different needs. And Lord, I'd just be a nervous wreck if I thought it was up to me to figure out what the local body needs at any particular time. Each and every member, Lord, there are so many things that there are things that we're aware of, needs that we know about, but there are many more needs that we don't know about. But Lord, we know that you've got it all under control. And Lord, so we're all looking to you in expectation to give us our daily bread, to give us the portion of your word that we have need of. And Father, may you anoint that word as it goes forth. May it not just remain in our thinking, in our reasoning, in our brain, Lord, but may it go down into the soul. And Father, may it feed and nourish that life that you placed down in us. And Lord, may it produce the very thing that you sent it to do. And may it bring glory and honor to your name is our prayer. Father, be with us as we make preparations this week for the special meetings that are coming up. Be with all the ministers, Lord, that you've moved on our heart to invite to be with us. And Father, may each one have safe travel, Lord, whether it be a minister, whether it be someone that's attending the meetings. And Lord, may each and every one of us Father, we just ask that you'd search our hearts, and Lord, that we just consecrate ourselves for these services. And Lord, that we would make every effort to do our best, that we'd make every effort, Lord, to press a little further, a little harder. Lord, may we be an expression of your love, Lord, to each and every one that comes to visit. May we make them feel at home is our prayer. Lord, as we're all just your children this morning, Father, we're looking for a spirit of unity that we'd just be in one mind and one accord, and that your spirit, Lord, would reign omnipotent amongst us, that your word would have the preeminence. Grant it this morning, Lord. Father, just minister it to each and every heart now, and we give you the thanks and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Imagine having twins. And before they're even born, God tells you, you know what? I hate one of your boys, and I love the other. And as the boys are growing up, Isaac loves Esau, and Rebekah loves Jacob. And yet God said, I love Jacob, and I hate Esau. You know, it's amazing as human beings that we can be put off at the thought of God knowing beforehand what each of us will do. Now, I wouldn't want to serve a God that wouldn't know this beforehand. And put off with the thought of God knowing beforehand what His thoughts will be concerning each and every one of us. It bothers people, many people, to even in organized religion, to think that God could prefer one man over another man. And yet, the very same people that are bothered with this, they have no problem with Isaac preferring one boy over the other, or with Rebekah having her favorite. You know, it's your prerogative as a parent, I suppose. And we see this time and time again among parents. A certain child will be shown favoritism by one or the other parent. And those are choices that dads and moms make. And they're carnal choices. They're not spiritual choices. Teachers can have a classroom full of students, and they can find that they have favor with a certain one or ones over others. Employers can have favorites. Our election system, it's designed and set up in a way to show favoritism. The one that is elected is the favorite amongst the majority, or at least the least disfavored. When a man chooses a woman to be his wife, he's showing favoritism. When we choose a school to attend, we're showing favoritism. When we choose a career, we're favoring one career choice over another. When we choose an employer, we're favoring one employer over another. When we choose a church, we're favoring one church over another. When we choose the nation that we live in, the city that we live in, the neighborhood that we live in, the house that we choose. When we choose our friends. When we have favorite colors. When we have favorite books, favorite music, favorite outfits, favorite shoes, favorite purses. Favorite rifles, favorite fishing poles. Favorite foods, favorite pets, favorite flowers. And we could go on and on and on. In other words, we make choices all the time. And nobody faults us for favoring one thing over another. We think of it as our right. And we understand that making these choices is based on our rights to choose. But when it comes to the Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the creator of this world that we're living on, the sudden idea of fairness comes into many minds at the thought of God choosing. And yet He's the only one that is fair. Aren't you glad that God chose this earth out of all the other planets in our solar system? It's the only one that you could live on. Aren't you glad that God chose man over the serpent to shower His favor upon? Aren't you glad that God chose those that are part of His family over all others? Didn't you do the same thing? And aren't you glad that we serve a God that desires to show mercy and grace towards all mankind, regardless of who they are? That's the God that we serve this morning. And yet God knows before any of us were even born who will serve Him and who will not. Yet no one is being forced to serve Him, whether you're His children or whether you aren't. God's choosing, it doesn't take away our ability to make choices. We still make choices. Yet we know that those that are his own. Those that are chosen by him, chosen in him, are his people. They also choose to serve him and to love him. Some fear wrongly that if we accept God's election, if we accept the true teaching, the true understanding of election, those that are chosen by him to be his people, we know that they will choose to serve him, but they'll do it by choice. And some fear that if we teach God's way of choosing, election, if you will, and if we accept that God is determined to keep those that he has elected, that we will encourage people to live loose, that we will take from them the motive to live right. But I would submit to you this morning that if you're living right out of fear, you're doing it for the wrong reason. Think about it for a moment. Does knowing that you are a part of your father and your mother, and knowing that they prefer you over other children, does that cause you to live loose at home? Think about it. It certainly doesn't. But it does give you peace. It does create an atmosphere for you to prosper, recognizing who you are, who your parents are. It does give you security, knowing that your parents will stop at nothing to care for you. They'll stop at nothing to provide for you. As Jesus said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more is your heavenly Father able to give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? It makes it so much easier for us to trust our parents, knowing that they're interested in our well-being and that they're interested in our well-being above the well-being of other children. It doesn't mean they don't care about other children, but they care about you first and foremost. How much more should we trust our Heavenly Father when we know that he is our point of origin? That we originated from him. That we existed in his thinking. And our names were written on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Oh, friends, God is good. All the time. He's good in the bad times. He's good in the good times. He's just good all the time. And I'm so thankful for God's sovereign will this morning. I'm thankful for his election. I'm thankful for his choice. I'm thankful that he made his choice. For his election does not change. Well, let it break on you. When I make a mistake, he doesn't change his mind. When I backslide, he doesn't change his mind. When I'm down, he doesn't change his mind. When I want to give up, he doesn't change his mind. His choice is not affected by the weather. It's not affected by politics. It's not affected by the society that we live in. It's not affected by the age that we live in. It's not affected by others that come on the scene. His election is eternal. We sing that song, I've got my mind made up, and I won't turn back. For I'm going to see my Jesus someday. Well, he made up his mind before you made up your mind. His election is eternal. And it's a marvelous, wonderful attribute of God that will continue to unfold to us throughout eternity. We're just scratching the surface of God's great and marvelous attributes. So this morning, let's look at a few more examples of election in the Old Testament, because recall, as we've been going through this series, the foundation for election was placed in the Old Testament. So if you don't have an understanding of the Old Testament and then just go right into the New Testament, you won't understand what Paul is talking about, what Jesus is talking about when he talks about election. And you'll come out with Calvinism over here and Arminianism over here. You'll have grace with no works. You'll have works with no grace. You won't understand election. You'll think that that every promise in the New Testament is for whosoever will. And it's not. So this morning, let's look at a couple more examples of election in the Old Testament. And we'll see that election follows all the way through the Scriptures. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 4. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Yet I named you. I chose you. You're my elect. Grace does not conflict with election. Grace works with election. There's no contradiction. God showed Israel in the Old Testament that it was by election that they were called, not by any works that they did. Isaiah 65, verse 9. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains. And mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. This is speaking of the millennium. And it's through election that they're going to inherit a mountain for a habitation. Not by their choosing, but by his choosing. Now, they won't be the only ones there. The rest of the planet will be populated as well. There'll be many more that are outside the city than are living in the city. But they get a special place. Well, you're getting quiet. Isaiah 65, 22. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the works of their hands. Now, the elect of God are the tithing of the people to God, if you will. And those that live outside of the city, they bring their tithing into the city in the millennium and also in the new heavens and new earth. The saved, the whosoever will, they receive eternal life. They are given eternal life at the great white throne judgment. And it's a wonderful thing. But the elect have eternal life already. In the Garden of Eden, God brought forth Adam and Eve. And as he's bringing forth Adam and Eve, you know, we're not really getting much of a glimpse of election just yet. We are in the sense of God's creation, that the highest form of his creation is man. And God chose to show favor on man above others. And God chose to show favor on this planet above others with his undivided attention. So Adam was the first name under Christ that was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and he's coming forth. And we can't really see God's election when we see God bring forth Adam. And then we see God bring forth a Seth. And then we see God bring forth Seth's descendants, and so on. And then by the time we get to Genesis, the sixth chapter, we see Cain's children bringing forth men, and we see Seth's children bringing forth men, and we start to see the election of God as it comes more and more into view. When the earth is flooded later on with water, and most of the life that's on the earth is destroyed, we see the election of God. We see a Noah, we see an Enoch, we see others that were spared while others were destroyed. We see the election of God. Those that are elected are those whose names were written on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And had there not been a fall, every one of those names would have come forth. But as we know, there was a fall and every one of those names is still coming forth. And a whole lot more. So, when we see Genesis, the sixth chapter, we see that there are two separate seed lines, two very distinct and separate seed lines. There are the sons of God, as the scripture as Moses says, and there are the children of men. There are the sons of the serpent, if you will. And then we find we reach a point in time when the sons of God are looking upon the daughters of men. They see that they're fair, and they take unto them wives from amongst them, and we see the seed lines beginning to mix. And as a result of this, we find the same attributes in each seed line that were once only seen in particular seed lines. For instance, murder. There was no murder in Abel's seed line, in Seth's seed line, until the mixing of the seed. We see pride, we see jealousy, we see hatred, we see lying, and so forth, mixing in the two seed lines. And so as a result of the mixing of those two seed lines, we can no longer say which seed line is which by looking at genealogy or by looking at attributes of behavior. We find a Noah that got drunk. We find a Moses with a temper. We find a Moses who murders an Egyptian. Those aren't the attributes of a son of God seed line, now are they? What happened was Satan merged these two seed lines so that every seed line would contain the attributes that were found in the serpent seed line. And we know that through the study of DNA that we get certain attributes from our mother, we get certain attributes from our father, and we can readily see that they came from them. And yet we have other attributes that we can see that maybe appeared in an aunt or an uncle or a grandparent or some distant relative that did not appear in our parents or maybe our aunts and uncles or our other siblings, though our parents were carriers of those attributes. So Satan was able to cross the bloodlines and mix the attributes in the DNA of each seed line, natural seed line. But Satan didn't and doesn't have access to the seed line of the soul that came from God. He did not have access to the Lamb's Book of Life. He does not have access to the Lamb's Book of Life. He does not have the ability to mix the spiritual seed, to contaminate the spiritual seed. Oh, friends, that's shouting material this morning. Therefore, a spiritual seed of God remains a seed of God, no matter what the devil may try to do, no matter what kind of a natural seed that spiritual seed is inhabiting. And yet God can save a spiritual seed that's not one of his own. And he cannot lose any of his own spiritual seed. Oh, what a great truth that is, friends. God watches over his spiritual seed through election. So as a result of the fall and the further mixing of the seed lines, God and Satan, they both have access to our flesh. They both have access to our spirit realm. Satan brings sickness into your flesh. Satan brings disease into your flesh. His demons bring these things. God brings healing. They both have access to the spirit realm of man. Satan brings lies. Satan brings reasoning. Satan works on imagination, conspiracy theory. Satan perverts our imagination and so forth. God brings a sound mind. God brings peace. He brings the mind of Christ. He brings joy unspeakable and full of glory. He brings deliverance. The Holy Spirit can move upon your flesh. It can move upon the spirit realm of man. But so can Satan and his angels. But only God has access to that soul of man whose name is written on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, he kills that fallen nature. You choose to die out. He kills that fallen nature. And he quickens that seed that he placed in you that's of him. And he seals that soul. And Satan has no access And he seals it until the day of your redemption. So the attributes of that soul cannot be perverted. The attributes of that soul cannot be hybridized. You're a new creature. You're of the God race. You're of the new race. Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. You cannot, that soul cannot be mixed. It cannot be hybridized. It cannot be politicized. God works on election. He works through election with his elect seed. On the other hand, God works through foreknowledge with the non-elect seed. He doesn't work through foreknowledge with the elect seed, but with the non-elect seed. God hardens the hearts of certain men. But those men, you'll find, they were given an opportunity to choose. And they showed by their choosing that they didn't want to serve God. And God knew this already. And so he incorporated in his plan that he would harden the hearts of certain men in order to carry out his plan of redemption. He makes all things work together for good. And he chose election to make a way in his plan of redemption for those who are his spiritual seed. So election is the force behind watching over his seed. So we find where the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then we see where it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And then Pharaoh hardened his heart, then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Then Pharaoh hardened his heart, then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God knew by foreknowledge what Pharaoh would do. And God knew what you would do also. But he does not keep you by his foreknowledge. But he keeps you through election. And this is important for you to recognize this morning. God ordained people of old to condemnation by foreknowledge. He could give them opportunities. He could allow them to live throughout eternity and give them every opportunity, and they still wouldn't serve him. They still wouldn't choose. And he could give you opportunities to accept him throughout eternity. And guess what? You would accept him every time. But God didn't choose you because he knew that. He chose you because he chose you. So when we get to the man Abraham, Abram was his name at the time, we start seeing election come into full view. Israel and the church. He elected Abraham, and that was the very beginning of our salvation that was given to man when he called him and elected him and predestinated him. Predestinate means to set your destiny ahead of time. And give him a promise. And made a covenant with Abraham and his seed forever. Now, we could go ahead here and read a full chapter in that, but we haven't the time. Now, God called. Watch. When he called Abraham here, he called him by election. Not because he was, but because God was. Oh, I hope you're listening this morning. Not because Abraham was, but because God was. After the flood, we find a Ham, and we find a Shem, we find a Japheth. They had the same mother. They had the same father. And yet we end up with three distinct bloodlines, with each line displaying different attributes from the other, and each line having certain attributes that were in common with each bloodline. From Ham comes the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Jebusites and so on. From Shem comes the bloodline that Abraham is descended from. So you've heard the term of anti-Semitic or Semite. It comes from Shem, Shemite. But not everybody in that seed line is righteous. Yet some are. There's a Jacob and there's an Esau in that very same seed line. There's an Isaac and there's an Ishmael. There's a Jesus and there's a Judas.
So God called Abraham by election. And God knew where that seed line would be. And God watched over it. Not because Abraham was, but because God was. He called him by election. It's not because you were a good person or because you wanted to serve him. That's not why God called you. Because then that would take his sovereignty away and put it all on you. It's because God, he chose. He chose to watch over his seed. That was his choice. And if there's a seed of God down on the inside of you, I don't care how hard you try to run. God's going to get you by election. Because that election is watching over you. Again, the father Abraham was the first one that I know of. This side of the flood that was called by grace, by election. God chose Abraham not because he was Abraham. Not because he was any good person. God chose him because he was elected. God did it. Oh, friends. Somewhere there's going to be some shouting material. Certainly God foreknew what Abraham would do. But that didn't have anything to do with it. He foreknew what Abimelech would do. Remember, Abimelech was going to take Sarah to be his wife. And Abimelech was righteous. God said, yeah, you're as good as a dead man, Abimelech. Why am I as good as... You know that I'm righteous. Yeah, I know that you're righteous. There's no way that I would have sent my elect seed son and his wife to be in your hands if you weren't righteous. But you're as good as a dead man. If you don't have my seed, pray for you. Well, he lied to me. I don't care. Have him pray for you or you're dead. Notice, God didn't say, Abraham, you're dead for doing this with Sarah. Or you're dead for this or you're dead for that. God didn't say you're dead for nothing. It wasn't based on Abraham's works. It was based on God's covenant. God's unconditional covenant with Abraham. Oh, the religious mind struggles with this. We want to put our hand to it. We want to operate our free moral agency. And we want to say, you know, look what I did. But that's what Lucifer did. God chose him because he was elected. God did it. God called Abraham not by foreknowledge, but by election. This is important, friends. You see, Abraham was in the circle of eternity before he came down into time. And so is it with every other son or daughter of God. You didn't pre-exist in the sense that you pre-existed in some form and shook people's hands, but you pre-existed in his thinking. And God's thoughts are eternal. So God does not choose his own based on what he sees you doing in the circle of time. He chooses his own from the circle of eternity. He sees your end. He sees your beginning. And your end is the same as your beginning. God chose you in him before you ever came into the circle of time. Before you even knew there was a God. By election, God chose Abraham. Again, he says, now Abraham... God called him by election. He wasn't any better than anybody else. Oh, my, that lets the air out of so many religions. Well, I'm the big balloon over here. Yeah, you're filled with hot air. He came down from Babylon. Perhaps maybe his father and them might have been an idol worshiper for all I know. But he came down into the land of Shinar in the city of Ur. And there they sojourned in there. And God, by sovereign grace, called Abraham. Not Abraham calling God. It wasn't that Abraham decided, you know what, I'm going to clean up and go down to church and I'm going to quit this false God stuff. And not Abraham calling God. God called Abraham and give him the covenant. Now to my Armenian brethren, the ones that are clear over here on the works end of things. To my Armenian brethren, and they believe so much in choice that there's no security. He says, this may shock you just a little bit, and friends, it still shocks. It's still the truth. This may shock you a little bit, but he gave it to him unconditionally. He's the father of the promise. He's the father of the faith. This shocks people. He says, that's right. Not if you'll do this, if you'll do that. There's no ifs attached to it. I have done it. Amen. I have done it. Amen. I have done it. Amen. In the Garden of Eden, God made a covenant with Adam. Adam broke it. Every time God makes a covenant or man makes a covenant with God, he breaks it. But this time, God's determined. This time, God's determined that he wasn't going to let his children be lost. If he hadn't have been determined, we would have been just as lost as our forefathers. He made the covenant wholly unconditional. He told Abraham, I saved you. And now you're coming to me in an old age, 75. Not only you, but your seed after you. You don't even have any seed. And I'm telling you, your offspring, your seed after you. I'm going to save them too. Now, if we have no control over ourselves when it comes to election, I mean, it's easy to see that we have no control over our seed. And yet God promises. Oh, friends, we have a promise. You and your house shall be saved. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, I guess your house won't be saved, but I believe it. Some of us were happy living in sin. Well, this may shock some of you Puritans amongst us. Some of you that were born chewing on a message pew. You don't know nothing else but church. That's a good thing. I'm not being critical of that at all. I'm not demeaning that at all. But some of us were happy living in sin. Oh, that's horrible. Well, you were a sinner too. You just didn't realize it. But God spoke to you one day. Election had a hold on you. Election wouldn't allow you to enjoy yourself at the party like everybody else. Election wouldn't allow you to enjoy religion as everybody else. Election wouldn't allow you to enjoy false teaching as everybody else. It wouldn't let you. You're miserable. You see, there was a hook that God placed in you before the foundation of the world. And when he placed that soul, that gene seed down in your body, there was a hook there. And God knew one day, he said, I know you're swimming this way and I know you're swimming that way, but I got a line attached. It's called election and it's connected to eternity. And I'm not going to let you go. I'm not worried about whether you can hold on to me. I'm going to hold on to you. And at the right time, I'm just going to start pulling on it a little bit. And then I'm going to set the hook. And you might go this way, and you might go that way, and you might flop and snot and bawl and squall and flip around. But I got you. And I'm not going to let you go. I made a covenant with myself, and I swore by myself, I'm going to keep this. This is what I'm going to do. Not if you do this, I'll do that. I'm going to do this. That's the God I serve this morning. That's the God of this Bible. That's the faith of Abraham. And we need to know this. You know, some of us might have grown up in our family and we might have had doubts about whether we were adopted or not. And you laugh. But it affects your relationships. It affects your rest, your trust. It may be, maybe because you were treated different than the others. Maybe because no matter what you did, you're the black sheep. Somebody's got to be around to get kicked. After the dog's kicked and the cat's kicked and the parakeet's kicked. And so you wonder, man, how could I be such a misfit? Maybe I don't belong here. Maybe these aren't my parents, although I look just like them. And the thing that I can't stand about my dad, guess what? It's in me too. But maybe it's like one of these things, you know, you see the older couples, and if they got a dog that looks like a pug, chances are the wife looks like a pug too. Or they got a bulldog, the man looks like a bulldog or a bloodhound or Great Dane. I only look like them because I've been around them for so long. Oh, friends, it matters. It matters. People spend money, time, energy. Some people spend their whole life trying to find out who their parents are. Obviously, it makes a difference. How much more does God want you to know where your origin is? When the bride knows who she is, she'll do the greater work. Again, God, by sovereign election, chose Abraham. How many Christians is here tonight? Well, let's see your hand. Well, I believe it's about 100%. Well, that's fine. 100% Christians. Then I want to tell you something. It isn't very easy to say this before sinners. Do you know why you're a Christian? Because God called you. Now, friends, that's not what we're going to preach to you when you become a Christian. That's not what we're going to preach to you to get you saved. We're not going to preach to you that you're a child of God. We're not going to preach to you that you were in Him before the foundation of the world. That's not what you need to hear. What you need to hear is that you're a sinner. And that you need salvation. That you need grace. That you need a sacrifice. And you need to accept your sacrifice. And be willing to die out to yourself. Do you know why you're a Christian? Because God called you. You never did seek God at any time. Oh, well, bless God, I'll tell you what I did too. You thought you were. No, sir, it's God seeking you. No man at any time. This is scripture. No man at any time sought God. No one can come to the Father except He first draws. And our access is through the Son. And I'm not preaching two gods. You can't say to a sinner, it's predestination and election. Because a sinner will not understand this. And they won't get saved if you tell them that you can't be lost. Well, you got to get saved before you can say you can't be lost. God loved you when you didn't love Him. And some of us wondered when God really got a hold of us. We wondered, you know what, did I cross the line? Because we can remember times when we despised His grace. When we trod over His mercy. When we took advantage. When we maybe called people Bible thumpers or too religious or whatever. But we did it out of ignorance. Did it out of foolishness. We did it because we didn't know Him. You love Him this morning because you know Him. We love Him because He first loved us and then made that expression of His love known to you. And now you can love in return. But God loved you when you didn't want to love him. You weren't looking for him. Maybe you were looking for something else. Maybe you enjoyed that bottle. Maybe you enjoyed that drug. Maybe you enjoyed that demon of nicotine. It does give you a certain amount of peace. People wouldn't do it otherwise. Maybe you were content. Notice he says, and God by election chose Abraham because God elected him. Not because Abraham wanted it. Because Abraham did this. Because he was a good man. He wasn't. Because he had any merit at all. But it was God's choice. God took Abraham. Again, he says, but you see, Abraham, not being nothing himself, he was called by election. Then if Abraham was called by election, then his seed after him has to be called by election. Spiritual and natural. That's right, he says. Now watch. Abraham was called by election. Nothing Abraham did. And now notice the covenant in Genesis chapter 12. The whole covenant was given to Abraham. The whole covenant is completely grace. Oh, I thought it was by election. You don't think that election and grace go hand in hand? It is the grace of God. Not based on works, lest any man should boast. The whole covenant is completely grace. Not Abraham, if you'll do a certain thing, I'll do a certain thing. It wasn't, if you'll do this, I'll do this. Friends, I'm so glad this morning that it's not based on what I did. I'm so glad this morning, sister, that it's not based on what I will do. Satan wants to bring that. Oh, okay, you covered everything that you did, but what about what you're going to do? In fact, it's not based on what I can or cannot do. It's not based on my abilities. That would be unfair because the abilities that I have, God gave them to me. The frailties that I have, God allowed. So how could he base it on that? He says, so now it's by grace that God called you. Not what you did. Not what you could do. Not what you will do. If you're the seed of Abraham, God spoke to you by his amazing grace. Just like he did Abraham in the 12th chapter of Genesis. Wait a minute. He didn't say that, did he? Oh, goodness. We better take this part. That couldn't be. God spoke to you just like he did Abraham? God spoke to you? He said, Brother Dutch, come walk with me. Did he speak to you that way? That's what he did to Abraham. Did he say, separate yourself and walk, cleave only unto me? Did he tell you that? Did he say, I'll take you into a land of promise? I've got so many promises for you. I've got a land that flows with milk and honey. I've got a spiritual land that I'm going to take you into where there's a 7-course meal while there's a famine in the land for the hearing of the word. You're going to eat. You're going to dine with the king. Did he tell you that? But that's too natural. That's supernatural. We don't need some banner coming down out of heaven saying, announcement, supernatural coming. When God moves on your heart and you make that choice to walk with him, to follow him, when he invites you to be a Christian, to be identified with his name, when he invites you to walk with him, to commune with him, to take his yoke upon yourself, to learn of him. You don't need a banner coming down from heaven saying that's supernatural. It is supernatural. And you couldn't do it unless God called you to do it. And if you try to do it, you'll make a mess of it. That's why Brother Branham appeared to be against altar calls at times. He wasn't. He made altar calls clear up to the very end. What he was against was us trying to pull people on emotion. Mom and Dad in fear, well, I don't want Junior to be lost, so I better tell him he needs to get saved and needs to get baptized. I better make sure that he gets baptized at 3. Yeah. Who knows they're a sinner at 3? Who knows? You know, most of the time you don't know it at 6. It's you come to an age of accountability. And at that age, God begins to work on you. God begins to draw. Mom and Dad don't have to do it. In fact, Mom and Dad can't do it. It's God that calls. Well, what if they're lost before they get saved? They aren't lost. Children go to heaven. Why would God condemn you before he gave you a choice? Why would God condemn you before he brought you to an age of accountability to where you recognize that you were a sinner? Oh my. Just like he did Abraham in the 12th chapter of Genesis, and as Abraham was called by grace by election, so was his seed called by grace and election. See? They heard the voice of God and believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now, before I go any further, we have nothing against a child deciding to give their heart to the Lord. That's between them and God. Well, our problem is people trying to scare people, shame them, drag them, and then putting confidence in that as if that accomplished something. So this is how God spoke to Abraham, the way he's speaking to me, the way he's speaking to you. Yep. Based on election. That's exactly how he called you too. Everybody else is offered grace also. Everybody else is offered mercy. Everybody else is offered healing, salvation. Whosoever will, let them come. But election is what got a hold of you. Again, he says, now the first thing I want you to know, that when God in Genesis chapter 12 called Abraham, it was by election. It wasn't because Abraham was good. It wasn't because Abraham deserved it. It was because God chose Abraham, not Abraham choosing God. It was God choosing Abraham. And that's the way he calls his seed to. Not what you want to be, not him that willeth or him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. Is that scripture? Certainly. It's not what you want to be. It's what God has chose you to be. And guess what? If God's chosen you to be a certain thing, that's what you'll want to be. You just don't know it right away. It's his choosing. Let's don't take God's sovereignty away from him and replace it with our own sovereignty. Again, now we find out that when God called Abraham, it was by election. I've heard people many times say, well, I sought God, I sought God. He says, no! I different with you. You never did seek God. You sought religion, maybe. God sought you first. You never seek after God. It's God seeking after you. Now, when you had that painful desire and you went seeking, it's because God was seeking you. You never seek after God. It's God seeking after you. It's you that will not surrender to God. Friends, if it wasn't for his election, where would you and I be this morning? We're in the election season. Let's talk about true election, not this perverted mumbo jumbo. Not against what they're doing, just this is more important. I'll tell you, friends, the way I was running before he called me and I surrendered to him, if he'd have waited instead, I probably would have ended up dead. I was headed that way. I certainly wasn't running towards him. Aren't you afraid to say that? I'm afraid not to say that. So even when I thought I was seeking him, I wasn't. Though I thought I was. I searched this church, and I searched that church, and I searched this church, and I found fault with this one, and fault with that one, and fault with this one. But even while I was doing that, I was asking God, what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? You say, oh, not me. We all did that. Oh, no, I was sincere, Brother Baker. I said, God, what do I got to do? Like I said, what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? I was trying to earn it. I was trying to buy it. I was trying to be worthy of it. If I could just be good enough. Well, you can't. But you see, if I could have done that, it would have done away with his right to choose. And it would have done away with his ability to keep me through election. No, it wasn't by my choosing. I guarantee you that. It was him. It's not him that willeth. It's not him that runneth. But it's God who showeth mercy. And when it comes to salvation, friends, it's the same for non-elect as it is for the elect seed. Salvation is the same. You can't tell one seed from another at salvation. It's his mercy on both. It's him showing mercy, showing grace, showing compassion. Saying, you know, I paid the price for your sin. If you can receive that, believe it, and confess it, you can be saved. So the non-elect seed makes a choice in response to him showing mercy and grace towards them. The elect seed responds likewise to his mercy and grace. They don't know about election. Neither should they. It's not until you cross over that you're able to look back, as Paul taught us in the book of Ephesians. Then he starts talking. He didn't talk about that to the Corinthians. He talked about that to the Ephesians. Showed you that you never were lost. He knew where you're at all along. But you still had to come the same way everybody else does. So it's not the response of the elect seed that determines their election. Or even determines their salvation. Though it is the response of the non-elect. It's election. It's God choosing that saves the elect seed. So both the elect seed and the non-elect seed, they both have to surrender. They both have to choose to accept his pardon for sin. But for the elect seed, salvation is not the end. It is a means to a greater end. It's something that he has to do in order to do something else. To restore you, he first has to save you. To redeem you, he first has to save you. Romans 11:2. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, that's Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and they've digged down thine altars. I am left alone, and they seek my life. I'm the only one. Elijah was a man. Let's let him be a man. Sure. Prophets are men. He said, there's no one left but me. Was that true? No. But he wasn't lying in the sense that he knew there was, and he's saying something that's false. That's what he believed. He believed at that time he's the only one left. Nobody else is going to serve. He's down in the molly grubs. And he believes this. But God is going to preach a message on election to Elijah. Because this is what he needs. Oh, friends. We hear a lonely man's complaint. I'm the only one. And we hear a merciful God's response to a lonely man's complaint. Now, God would have killed a non-elect seed for lesser than this. Look at Lot and his wife. She turned around because her heartstrings were for her grandchildren. What's wrong with that? Nothing, except God told him not to do it. And God slayed her. What was the difference between her and Sarah? She wasn't under a covenant. Sarah was. Election. Sarah doubted. Sarah laughed. Abraham laughed. Abraham doubted. And then Sarah lied about laughing and doubting. And yet she was under a covenant. Oh God. I'd hate to miss out on all the advantages that come with this being a child of God. So God is going to preach an election message to Elijah. This is how important election is. A prophet of God needed to hear this. And this message is not going to be a Pentecostal shouting. Nothing wrong with that. We believe in it. There's times for it. It's not going to be in thunder and lightning. But it's going to be in a still small voice. And that's how he preaches election to you also. Romans 11:4. But what saith the answer of God unto him? You want to know what God's answer is? How many's listening? What about the rest of you? Stay tuned. Shall we dismiss? Of course not. We just got to the punchline. But what saith the answer of God unto him? He said, I'm the only one. I'm living in Laodicea. Everybody's quitting. This one's denying. That one's denying. This one's disbelieving the sign. That one's disbelieving the message. This one's doubting. This one's running them down this way, that way, the other way. This one's going out in the world. This one's going this way. This one's going that way. I'm the only one left. Our church is the only ones. My pastor, he's the only believer. Really, Elijah? That's how puny your God is? You realize this is actually an insult to God. But God knows what Elijah's going through. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself. I didn't reserve it to the church. I didn't reserve it to you, Elijah. I have a special reserve to myself. I have. Listen, Elijah, I'm so much bigger than you. I'm not saying this to beat you down. You're already down. I'm going to try and lift you up. But son, you need to know that I got a bigger plan than what you... I'm doing a greater work than by election. I reserve to myself by election 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. This word answer, it means a divine response, an oracle. So God preaches predestination. God preaches election to Elijah, and Elijah's discouragement lifts. He didn't tell Elijah, look, I just want you to know how big I am, son. Did I tell you, when I put the stars in the heaven, how I did that? And did I tell you when I created Jupiter and, the belts that go around it and how I had to bring... Did I tell you about, when the earth was being formed and I blew on it and I said, stop. Waited a billion years, maybe. Began to do this and that. No, that's what he told Job. And that's what Job needed to hear at the time. That's not what Elijah needs to hear. He doesn't need to hear how big his God is and the big universe. But God says to him instead, I have reserved them to myself. How is it that you're overcoming in Laodicea? Because God has reserved unto himself. God looked down through time and he said, I'm going to place certain seed in Laodicea. I'm not going to place them in the Ephesian age. I'm not going to place them in Luther's age. I'm not going to place them in Wesley's age. I'm going to place them in Laodicea. And then I'm going to call them forth and they'll be my reserve troops. They'll be my special reserve. Because I will have seed. I will have a bride who is without spot, who is without blemish, who is without wrinkle. And I will have one in every age. Even in Laodicea when it's 7 times hotter. When it looks like nobody's going on. I'll have seed. Well, people ought to just live like me. You think that's why you're overcoming? Brother Baker, we don't see enough of the supernatural. You're overcoming, aren't you? Oh, we do pray, friends. We do press, but that's not what's keeping us. You're not being kept because you pray more than the other guy. You're not being kept because you listen to more messages. There are people that listen to tapes 24 hours a day that are not even in the picture. Nothing wrong with that. We should listen to the message. We should read our Bible. We should pray. And a Christian will do that. Brother Branham said a Christian reads their Bible and prays every day. He says they have to. But that's not what's keeping us. We do that because he's shown his mercy and his grace to us. And we want to do those things. Oh God. Everybody's denying the message. Where'd you get this everybody from? Everybody's backsliding. God says, no, that's not true. I have reserved. You know, God has a place setting at a table. And there's a name tag. You know, you show up to a wedding and you go over to a board. Where am I supposed to sit? And you look over there. Well, Mr. and Mrs. Baker, they're at table number 6. And so they'll be waiting for 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 to eat for, well, anyways. So you go over. Where's it at? You find the table. And guess what? There's a name tag there. It doesn't say whosoever will. It says Mr. and Mrs. Baker are going to sit here. Why? Because there's a place that's been reserved. He has a place setting at the wedding supper. There's a name tag there waiting for you at his table. Well, how do I know that, Brother Baker? Because of the call that's on your life. Because of the overcoming that's taking place. Because he said that he would keep you. And he is keeping you. And you know it's different. You know it's different from when you tried to keep you. I'm the only one. Our church is the only one. Our pastor. That's not true. He has people all over the earth that he has reserved for this hour. You'll never know the name of some of them until the other side. But you're, on the other hand, you're saying this morning, I'm going to be there. How do you know? Because you said so. Well, why'd you say so? Because he told you. So you've made your reservation. And you're going to be there. And he's made your reservation. That word reserved here, it means to bid one to remain. Oh. To bid one, I want you to stay. 500 have left. 70 have left. Now I'm down to you 12. Would you leave also? Oh, Lord. Where would we go? We got a reservation. We don't fit anywhere else. To whom would we go? Who else has the words of life? You know, to you, it's unimaginable, and it will stay that way. It's unimaginable to you that people could leave this and go to something else. What is there? If there's something better, tell me about it. I'm open. I'm skeptical, but I'm open. But this satisfies. And this matches what His Word said. And from glory to glory, He's changing me. You know, why couldn't I accept the teaching that there's three gods, but really they're one? I never could accept that. I didn't fuss, argue, I didn't debate. Just, it wasn't settled in my heart. It didn't give me peace. Why couldn't I accept Calvinism? Once saved, always saved. So go out and smoke your cigarette. God don't care. Why couldn't I accept Arminianism? Work, 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 work. And you might make it. Well, He wouldn't let me. Why? Because he'd reserved another place for me. I go to prepare a place for you. It's reserved. Why couldn't I rest on my own abilities as other people do? Why couldn't I rest on my own works? Because He had reserved. He'd made a reservation. Why couldn't I walk away from this as others do when the persecution arises? Because He has reserved. Okay, I'm going to say it, then you say it. I'm going to say, why couldn't I, and you say, because He has reserved, okay? Why couldn't you stay at the Lutheran church? It's just down the street. Other people don't understand that. You drive across town to go to church. Isn't there a church in your neighborhood? Yes. Why don't you go there? Why couldn't you stay where works were emphasized over grace? Because a reservation was made for you at a table where a 7-course meal is being served. And it's heavenly manna. So here a prophet of God saw such apostasy. And he was discouraged. And we get that way. And when he was discouraged, he thought he was the only one. But God had a cure for that. And the cure for that was a message on election. We had a prophet that stood in our day that got discouraged with the spirit of Elijah upon him. God showed him the Ephesian church. Oh, beautiful, most beautiful, lovely thing he ever saw. Then he saw the church of our day coming into review. Most filthy thing he ever saw. And he hung his head in shame. And he said, is this the results of my ministry? This is what I'm going to present to you when it's all over. As hard as I preached, as much as I put myself into this, am I the only one? The Lord said, hold on there, Elijah. I understand what you're going through, son. I'll send an angel with some gentle hands to feed you, to minister to you, to caress you, but this morning you need something a little more than that. Elijah, I know that you're down. I know that you're discouraged. But son, just see what I have reserved. Wait and see. Let me show you something. And let's see if it makes a difference. Notice another group a little while later starts over the hill. Brother Brown says, the bride will come into review again. I will restore, saith the Lord. Not by might, not by power, not by man's abilities, not by man's willpower, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Oh God, I'm condemned. Brother Branham said, I might as well quit. If this is all, that's where Elijah was at. I'm the only one. Elijah, son, I've kept these back in reserve. But you need to see them right now. So God pulled back the seal. And he let Elijah see. And Elijah was encouraged. A message of election in a dark and lonely time. What about you and I this morning, friends? Oh, that's just mind over matter. That's just positive thinking. It's the Word of God. And it makes a difference what you believe. Friend, God keeps His Word. God has reserved to Himself a bride who's without spot or wrinkle. I have reserved. Romans 11:2. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Wot ye not what the Scripture saith of Elijah? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed thy prophets, and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone. And they seek my life. And once they take my life, there won't be anybody left. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. 7,000 stayed with the message. 7,000 that proved God's word. 7,000 lived voices. Spoken words of God made manifest. You know, we might look at that number, we might think, oh, well, that's not very big, but compared to one, that's a lot. Verse 5, even so then, as at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So grace and election go hand in hand. God reserved unto himself in each age. So has he reserved in this day. Elijah thought he was the only one. You know, you might be the only one in your family that's serving God. But you're not the only one. So it showed to Elijah that this was much more solid than he knew. That's why we got to not look out into the darkness. The darkness is getting darker and darker because any light that was in the darkness is getting squeezed out. So darkness is becoming exceedingly dark, but light is becoming exceedingly bright. If we spent all of our time looking at the darkness, oh friends, how discouraging. But let's look at the promise. Elijah, the reason why you didn't see this before now is because I didn't reserve them to you. I reserved them to myself. But I want you to know, you're not the only one I'm dealing with. And you're not the only one I'm keeping according to the election of grace. He has reserved. How many believes that this morning? We'll close with this verse here, Matthew 24:24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. I may have forgotten to include that in your notes, but there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch if it were possible. Let's say that together. If it were possible. So what does that mean? What does if it were possible mean? It's not possible. If it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. But it's not possible. The elect cannot be deceived. Why? Because you're smarter? Because you try harder? No, because He will not allow you to be deceived. He will reveal to you what you will know the truth. The truth will make you free. He will reveal to you His word in your day, in your hour. Now this is, we were looking at the Old Testament. We're closing here with the New Testament use of the word elect. But this isn't the Hebrew word elect. This is the Greek word electos. And it means picked out, chosen. Chosen by God. To obtain salvation through Christ. Hence, Christians are called chosen or elect of God. The Messiah in called elect as appointed by God to the most exalted office conceivable. How about this one? Choice, select, the best of its kind or class. Hallelujah. Oh, if you say that, you're bragging. I ain't got a thing to do with it. Hallelujah. This is His work. Amen. The best of its kind or class. I guess every supermarket has their, been so long since I shopped, I used to know these things. I think there was something called Scotch Buy at one time, and it was, so there's Safeway Select. Okay, I can remember that one. I think they still do that, right? Anybody shop at Safeway? Oh, no, they pay too much. Safeway Select. It's got a nicer wrapper around it. Got kind of a royal look to it, the packaging. Safeway Select. If you bought the peanut butter cookies from Safeway, oh yeah, they're okay. Well, have you tried the Reserve? Safeway Select. The best of its kind. Shouldn't have chose Safeway, I suppose. What's that market up over on AJ's? Now that's best of its class, except you can't afford it. It's more like a museum. Look, but don't touch. Because if you touch it, you got to buy it. Then you got to mortgage your home. Best of its class. I don't own just a Mercedes. I've got the best of its class. I don't have a Mercedes. Excellent, preeminent, applied to certain individual Christians. This is His work. This is His doing. Now, this is not what you think about yourself. This is what He's made you to shine in this dark hour. To be the example of His word. To be a written epistle read of all men. To be an overcomer in Satan's Eden. To be an overcomer in an age where Satan says you can't do it. And guess what? You can't do it. But He can. This is His work. This is His doing. So any bragging that we're doing is on Him. We walk humbly. We do not lift ourselves up or look upon ourselves as human beings as any better or different than anybody else. But we see His grace and His election. And we see the fruit of it. We see what it's producing. Friends, the fruit's on the vine. We've had all these different doctrines. We've had all these different camps, each one saying they're the preeminent ones, the chosen ones, the this, the that. There's the spotless spick and span church. Anybody know what spick and span is? They're so spotless that they can't shake your hand because they might get spots on them. When they see you in a supermarket, they look over your head. They know you're a believer. They can tell by the way you conduct yourself or the way you dress or whatever. But they look over your head with a 1,000-yard stare. I'm not looking at you, Sister Jill. I'm looking at the house a mile away behind you. you don't even exist. I'm the called out of the called out of the called out. I am so pure. I am so clean. I don't go to a restaurant where everybody isn't a monk. There's no sin in me. I never talk in the bathroom. As if that matters. Well, I'd appreciate it if you didn't use your phone in the bathroom, but some people do. It's not going to put you in heaven, and it won't keep you out of it. Right? Then there's those over here. Well, God understands. You know, six beers, seven is too much, but six is okay. Oh, no, it's this certain doctrine. You got to believe that Brother Branham was the one walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And if you don't believe that, yeah, that church split, and then it split again, then it split again. What church? Any of them. There's no keeping power in something that we do. And there certainly isn't any keeping power in false teaching. Oh, but the seven virtues are the seven thunders. Okay, well, let's see them. Because he taught us about the seven virtues before saying anything about seven thunders. Peter taught us about that. Said if the seed of God is born in you, these are the virtues that it'll produce. They've had their time. Some of you need to quit being babies. Saying, well, why do you got to point this out? Because it's wrong. It does matter who teaches you and what you're taught. The word has been restored. We don't need any hybrid. But as Jesus said, we've come to that junction in time. As Jesus said, if you don't believe me for the words that I speak, look at the works. For they are they that testify of me. We are living in that hour, that time. Everything, the fruits are on the vine. Everything is producing. They might have been grafted into the same citrus plant, but they're producing the fruit of whatever they are. Only the elect will overcome. And the elect will not be deceived. Everyone else will. Is that Bible? Why? Because we're better? Because we tried harder? Because we obeyed the rule book? Yeah, the rule book that's written on your heart, yeah. Don't get me wrong, friends. We believe in good living. We believe that even if you don't have a revelation of living right, you ought to live right. You'll never get the Holy Ghost if you don't do that. There's a work of sanctification that takes place before you're filled. So we're all for that. But we're not at all for you resting on that. I'm going to be there because I live better than somebody else. No, you're going to be there because God. So when we talk about this, we're bragging on His marvelous works. Because He has made Himself a bride. He has made Himself a wife. He created her and He formed her by His word. And she was made so that she would fit Him. She's a match piece. She was placed behind an unfit veil. A veil that was not fit for Him. A body that did not match His body. A body that gives you trouble, that fights you. But what He placed in her matches what's in Him. She is fit for the King because He made her that way. And He has reserved her unto Himself. Somebody say, praise the Lord. United with the Eternal One. Let's stand. Musicians, if you'd make your way up, please. Sliding is nice. I had a song. I thought I wrote it down, but I didn't. I actually mentioned it earlier. Well, hallelujah. Ain't God good? He's wonderful. He's done so much for me. I cannot tell it all. I cannot tell it all. I cannot tell it all. He's done so much for me. I cannot tell it all. He has taken my sins away. Oh yes, he's done so much for me. I cannot tell it all. I cannot tell it all. I cannot tell it all. He's done so much for me. I cannot tell it all. Amen. From glory to glory, he's changing me. He's changing me. He's changing me. His likeness and image to perfect in me. It's the love of God shown to the world. For he's changing, yes, he's changing me. From earthly things to the heavenly. His likeness and image to perfect in me. Yes, from glory to glory, he's changing. Likeness and image to perfect in me. It's the love of God shown to the world. For he's changing, yes, he's changing me. From earthly things to the heavenly. It's the love of God shown to the world. How many believes that this morning? Amen. There's a song we used to sing years ago. You know, there's a lot of songs we don't sing anymore, and we ought to sing them now and then. It's the life behind the name. Do we know that one? I might not, but okay.